Well, we continue in our morning series in the Old Testament book of Judges. We're calling it Faithful God in an Unfaithful Age. You know, if you've been here, because Judges relevantly deals with the times we live in very well. Times like those of the Judges, where we see in that book, it says over and over, everyone was doing right what was in their own eyes. These judges in this book lived in about 300 years or so of history between the time of Joshua and the conquest of the land as God promised them up to when the kingship or monarchy began for Israel. And this time of judges was a time of downward spiral into sin. And we've seen this in this pattern in chapter 2. It talks about this downward spiral or vortex of sin that happens over and over as the people would rebel. God would bring discipline through an outside nation. The people would then cry out, and God in His mercies would raise up a judge or a deliverer to set them free from their oppression. But then that period of peace that they would have only lasted as long as that judge lived. And the people go back into sin, worshiping idols, the Baals of the land, the false gods, the Ashtaroths of the land. And we learned early on, this physical war that they were called to then is not the same for us today, but they were called not to compromise with the evil people and their idolatry. But that physical war is a great picture for us as Christians, as we have a fight with Christ or for Christ. And God empowers us in Christ to die to sin and to grow into all that God has for us. And most of all, these human judges, we've seen a number so far, like Ehud and Deborah, and then Gideon we're looking at, teach us different things about how God saves and how God works through our weaknesses and what our sin and our failings are about, what they look like, so that we can continually look to our Savior, the only one who can save us, the ultimate judge, Jesus Christ. That's what the judges ultimately point us to, the faithfulness of God. And so we saw this judge, Othniel, the first one, set the pattern. And then we looked at this left-handed one, Ehud, who stabbed the king. And then we looked at Deborah and Barak about the power of God's word to his people a few weeks ago. And then we saw Gideon come into the picture last week, chapter 6. Once the Lord raised up Deborah and Barak to deliver the people from the Canaanites and King Jabin and the powerful commander Sisera, we saw that in 4 and 5. God works a miracle back then in the Kishon Valley, this dry riverbed, bringing a storm to stop Sisera and his 900 iron chariots. And Deborah then led the people in worship in chapter 5, praising God for the great victory. And we learned about worship in a wicked world. And Gideon, we see when he's called, he's a young man coming out of that time. After God used Deborah and Barak to bring 40 years of peace, remember Gideon is growing up in that time before the people would rebel once again and turn to idols. And they again do evil in God's sight. And then what happens, we saw last week, is God delivers the people again to another group to oppress them and teach them, the Midianites. Now these Midianites, we saw last week, they were coastal people, Bedouin people, if you will, living on the coast, but they were numerous. And what they do is every year for 7 years, they would come in with all their weapons and their camels, and they did a bit of psychological warfare on the Israelites. And for 7 years, the people went through this. God was disciplining them for their sin, and they continued to live in fear of these Midianites. And the Midianites would wait until the Jews did the work on the land and all the farming, and they would come in, it literally said last week, like human locusts, ravaging the land, stealing the Jews' animals and tools and all of this, and the people were hiding in fear. Hiding in caves, and we saw the picture of sin that gives us last week. And God comes through an angel speaking to Gideon as he's hiding in fear, not harvesting grain out on the threshing floor, but down in the wine press, a picture of their oppression and their fear. And God calls Gideon, who is an unlikely hero, of course, seems anything like, unlike what God calls him. God calls Gideon, we saw last week, a mighty man of valor. But that was anything but what he was. But God tells him, I'm sending you to deliver the people from Midian, these people. But Gideon points out how God seems to abandon them and left them, and he's not doing what he did in the past. And Gideon said, I'm the weakest man of the weakest tribe, Manasseh. How can you use me? But God, we saw, was looking at Gideon, not based on what Gideon was or what he had done in the past, but what God could do to change his life and to work through him, what God could make him into be. And God sends him. He says, I'm sending you. I will enable you. I am with you. And Gideon wants to know for sure, and we saw last week, he looks for that sign, bringing a meal that the angel turns into an offering of worship. And Gideon fears God, and God gives him peace in that fear of the Lord. And Gideon names that altar right in the passage before we just read. He names that place, the Lord is peace. And in that fear of the Lord, he finds strength and peace for the battles that are about to come. And this is where we ended with Gideon's story last Sunday. We're not called to seek out signs from God, I don't believe, but we are to fear the Lord and to never assume that we're doing God's will in an arrogant presumptuousness. No, but we're to seek it out. And we're to be amazed like Gideon was when we discover it. And God shows us. And we were looking at how God builds us up to use us. Gideon shows us how God takes a weakened man like him and a weakened nation like the Jews. And it slows down in chapter 6 to 8, the whole process, God's method of maturity in raising up this judge, Gideon, so we can see how God does it. How God raises us up. How God raises us up so we'll rise up for Jesus Christ in courage. And I think that's what we're going to see today. We see a bit more of Gideon rising up for the Lord in courage as God is raising him up. But we always remember it's only because God is doing the raising up. And that's what we see. We see some truths today. And you can see your outline there in the bulletin about Christians having courage. What we see is Gideon rising up as God is raising him up to use him. Now, Gideon is not fully raised up to maturity even by the time the story is done with. He falls back into sin in chapter 8. But God is doing this work in Gideon, and he's still able to act with courage and commitment along the way. So we see him knowing God as his peace. That's essential for what he'll do. But in that peace is a fear of the Lord that gives Gideon courage, growing boldness. It involves some actions we're going to see today. You'll see those listed there. Some actions of courage. Verses 25 to 26. Action number one involves preparation. Preparation. We've got to consecrate our hearts first. If we want to act in courage, this is the first act we see here. In verse 25 to 26 is preparation. We've got to be consecrated in heart, at home, internally, to be used by God in the battles that are out there. Now, God gave Gideon peace. We saw that, right? As he feared God, the Lord, he was working in him, and he had a deep desire to reverence God, to please God, and God gave Gideon this great assurance we saw last week. But here's the thing. Flowing out of that true confidence and assurance and peace had to be courage. Confidence that is true is going to result in growing courage that is effective for the Lord. Action. Change. Someone said Gideon was motivated now to obey God's command to tear this altar down. It's his father's altars. Joash's altars. And the altar that had been devoted to Baal, replacing it with a proper kind of altar to the Lord. So, when we think about this as Christians, our response to what Christ has given us is more and more a fear of God, a desire to please God, to progressively tear down the altars that, if you're a Christian, you know your heart keeps producing false gods, false altars that we erect to so many things that are in the world today. And this is act number one of courage. This is where it starts as God raises him up to rise him up. As he rises in courage, Gideon starts with his heart. Gideon starts at home with his father Joash, his own idols to Baal. His father is running the shrine to the false gods. And God says, you've got to do this. And we can't overlook how hard this had to be. We know it's hard for us as Christians today, right, to stand publicly for Christ, to live differently than the world does, in a world where everyone does what's right in their own eyes, to take a stand sometimes against friends and workers and even family. But it was even more so in that time when what the father said was gold. It was everything. But today we must take a stand right for Christ in a world that is saying, do what you want to do. It doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you're sincere about it and just live the way you want and just be religious. But this is where Gideon had to begin, in his backyard, in his own heart, before he could be used in other ways. With the consecration he had to have regularly. This is what we see before God at home, with his own hard idols, with what they were doing, that they were worshiping those things. Before he could be ready to fight Midian, he had to deal with this. Webb, this commentator, said Israel's root problem was not really the Midianites, but their addiction to evil, and particularly their worship of the Baals, the false gods. And we saw last Sunday, I said, God isn't wanting to build squash with Christians. He's wanting to build oak trees. Takes a while to build oak trees. But the taller a skyscraper is going to be, the deeper the foundation has to go. And this is where it starts. To really have courage for Christ, to stand for Jesus, to live in greater ways, to have that confidence to be used for Him and stand against the sin of the world and be a witness for Him, this is where it starts. This is essential. Courage flows from confidence in Christ, which has at its heart Christians who are regularly cleansed by Christ, consecrated by Him, who walk in a confession of their sins. Like Elijah said later on in Kings, you've got to stop wavering in your heart one way or the other. This is where the battle is won or lost. It's why Paul said we've got to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Because get this, folks, if we're vacillating constantly in our hearts about Christ, what do you think we'll do out in the world? We will vacillate in our commitment to God where the rubber meets the road. It's a bit like the old iceberg analogy, you know. Only 10% of the iceberg is seen, but the part that really matters the most, the 90%, like that iceberg, is in our hearts and our life and our walk with God. What's hidden under the surface, but the Lord knows it. And if that area is out of whack, it's going to implode in every other area. It's going to cave in every area. I remember in evangelism training I had years ago, one of the key things we talked about is being cleansed before God regularly, being consecrated, how you take this time and work through and ask God to help me see the idols of my heart, help me to confess my sin and to know in Christ I've been forgiven. I've been cleansed. Tim Keller said this about it. He said, this is always the main way we get renewal in our lives. He said, God will not help us out of the obvious, visible problems. We look at our life and our money, and those things are real. Our marriage, our relational problems, our work problems. But God won't help us often out of those things until we see under the surface the idols that are at the heart of them, that we're worshiping right there before the Lord in our backyard. This was Gideon. This was Joash's father. This was the nation's real issue. The real problem wasn't ultimately the invading Midianites, but addiction to sin and idols. And it wasn't that they totally, get this, they did not totally abandon worship to the true God, but they blended it in. It was where Baal and where these other things, they synchronized and said, hey, where that can help us, oh, we'll be like the other people. But God wouldn't have it. So while Gideon had just built an altar and called it the Lord is Peace, his father and him and the people had another one right next to it, to the Baals, to Ashtoreth. See, if you've been a true Christian any amount of time, you know this is what the Christian life is about continually, isn't it? Tearing down altars that we erect. It's a lifelong battle, isn't it? But God empowers us to do it. Paul says in the New Testament that we in the power of the Spirit crucify the flesh. That we put off the old as we walk in the new ways. But the point is this, to be courageous, it flows out of this. This is where it starts. Christ living within as we walk in consecration, as we're cleansed by Christ, as we're prepared by the greater battles that come. And this is what God had to do. There couldn't be double-heartedness for Gideon, and there can't be for us to really be used by God. If the Lord is going to be our true peace, if we're going to fight out there courageously, we can't be at peace with the sin in the heart. Now, we're going to struggle with it, but we can't be at peace with it. If your little grandson or kid comes in with knees skinned from a bad fall, you know, you don't just, maybe mom, some moms and dads would do this, just smack a Band-Aid on there, go on, you're fine. But you got to clean it out if it's bad enough, right? My mom always put peroxide on it. You know, this will be bad, good for you here, but that didn't feel very good. But it was important. But if we look at our lives and we don't have courage for Jesus, could it be that at home, in the backyard, we've got problems, we've got things God wants us to see? See, those secret sins, no matter how much we know about God, how long we've been a Christian, how well-versed we are in the Bible, they will block us from being used by God. They will affect our confidence, affect our integrity, and God will block us from being used if we don't deal with them. So we have to look at our lives, don't we, and say, what are those altars that I'm worshiping at more? Is it God's altar? Or is it pleasure? Is it possession? Is it things, money, status, relationships? All these things we have to do. And you know, the biggest battle I've said in this book of Judges, as many battles as there are, this is the biggest one. God wins all these other battles, but He's fighting for their hearts. Fighting for our hearts. And preparation is key. You think about Abraham, he had to leave Ur and the idols to be used by God. David had to learn to fight the bears as a shepherd boy before he faced Goliath. And God has to prepare us as He did Gideon. As David said, God was preparing him for this. And he had to be prepared. They had to be prepared for what God was going to do through Gideon. And, you know, think about the rich ruler. You know, the rich young ruler. Remember that story? It wasn't like Jesus handed the rich young ruler a decision card and said, okay, now, do you want to follow me or not? Okay, good. Check yes. That's great. No, what did he do? He said, you've got to deal with your idol. He was disobeying the first commandment. He didn't want to love God. He didn't want to deal with his idols. He's breaking that. And God, Jesus, exposed the rich young ruler. He had to smash that idol first. And he was unwilling to. And there are times where it comes down to this, doesn't it? We've got to declare our faith. We've got to take a stand for the Lord. And that's what Gideon does there in verses 25 and 26 when he takes the bull, as God says, from his father's herd. And he builds that altar to the Lord. And we see the second thing in verse 27, if you look there. Commit to follow God's will, purpose. The second action of courage for Christ involves purpose. We must commit to follow God's will so that we persevere through the battles with courage. Now, Gideon has a huge obstacle to face here, right? In this first step of courage. And that this Baal worship, as I said, had become ingrained in his family, in his village, his Manasseh, the tribe. The shrine to Baal was ran by Gideon's dad, Joash. And Gideon's new commitment to God would set him at odds with his own family. Webb said, at the moment, the conflict is only symbolic, but God has made it clear what Gideon must do. He must take a stand. He must do it now. Now, Gideon is called to remove these altars, whatever the cost will be, and he has to think about those costs. You know, and in some ways, you know, this was the hardest battle, the first one. It's often the hardest to represent Christ to those who know us, our family, our friends, people at school, those around us that we're close with. It can be sometimes easier to take a stand for Jesus when you're out around strangers, on a mission trip even. I know that's hard in its way, But often this is the hardest point where we can't hide our commitment to the Lord. Warren Wiersbe said he learned a valuable lesson, though, that if he obeyed God, even with fear in his heart, the Lord would protect Gideon. God would be glorified. Gideon would grow through this. And that's what Gideon had to grow to learn. He would need to know that in the future, that God would take care of him. This wouldn't be easy. God called him to destroy the false altars, to build one and use the sacrifices, destroy these things of his fathers that were valuable, and use the wood from the Asherah pole for fuel. It was a hard thing to do. On top of the fact, as I read about this, these altars were up high. This would have taken great physical effort and commitment. And in doing what he did, it's probably part of why he did it at nighttime, was people would know about it. This would attract attention to take these altars down. And I think it's a crucial lesson for us about courage. Courage starts at home, yes, but true courage takes focus, discipline, trusting the Lord where we are to be obedient and take the next step in faith and obedience. It means we often do it by faith when it doesn't feel right, when we struggle with fear and it's not easy, and we have to act in courage even in spite of our fears often, don't we? That's the Christian life. Gideon experienced God's peace, but now that true peace has to be tested. It has to be stretched by obedience so that he'll act in spite of his fear. And the old saying, I believe, is true. Courage doesn't mean you don't have any fear. It means you grow to trust God and act in spite of your fears. And some might criticize Gideon, you know, that he did this at nighttime. You know, in that, but God didn't say he had to do it at day, and God never said that he wouldn't struggle with fear. God told him to do it, to act, to take the next step, and as one man said, obedience was essential, heroism was optional, and that's true. So I remember this parachuter, he went with the paratroopers, and he went out and parachuted out, and upon landing, they found out this army guy wasn't one of them. He had a desk job. And they said, what were you doing jumping out? And he said, well, I received the order, and I did it. Sometimes obedience feels that way. We tend to think of courage as showy. You know, it's known by many, but often true courage is about faith. It's about acting in the little steps, facing our fears, moving forward. You know, they often teach Navy SEALs to deal this way when they're underwater. To deal with what they feel. They're held there. They have to face that. Overcome the fear. And what we see in Gideon is a man who had fear. But he didn't let that fear paralyze him. Because he looked to God in faith. And he recruited help. He found another way to do it. Even with the fears he felt, certainly. And often, as one man said, Ingram said, often God's call in my life stretches me to the breaking point. And that's what God does to grow us in courage and confidence. He calls us to obey, and we find that in that focus on His will, God will deal with our fears. We commit to the Lord's will. Gideon had to learn to follow God's instruction in spite of his fear, even in the cover of night, but he still did it. You know, all through the Bible, God, we see this. You think about John 2 and Jesus turning the water into wine. Well, Jesus didn't do that until they first filled the water pots. And God does this so often. He's saying, I'm not going to smash the Midianites until you smash the idols. Until you take the next step. And that's what God calls us to do. Number 3 here, 28 to 32. You've got to challenge the world's ideas. Courage. Act number 3 of courage involves people, and it involves challenging the world's ideas to inspire others. This is how God builds courage. We've got to challenge the world to inspire others in courage. David said, what anger the town leaders woke up to as they sipped their warm goat's milk that a.m. that morning. Baal's altar, they woke up and realized it's wrecked. Lady Asherah's pole, this idol, you know, it's hacked to pieces, used as firewood. And what do? You see the story there? 28, they're looking for them, and they figure out who the perpetrator is, that it's Gideon. and they are going to go to his father Joash. He needs to be executed. But amazingly, we see what? Joash, who's been the leader of this shrine to false gods, stands up for his son. In the heat of the moment, Joash stands against his own sin, stands against the culture's sin, realizes what his son had done was actually necessary and right. 31, Joash replied, "Are you going to plead Baal's case? Are you going to try to save Baal, this altar that's laying crushed on the ground? Can he defend himself?" The point was, challenge was necessary for courage to grow. Someone had to step out in faith, standing up for Christ and God, so that others would be motivated. And Joash, seeing his son do what he did, took a risk, didn't he? But it encouraged others. It challenged others. Someone said Gideon struck the first blow against sin, not just by an outward act of courage, but by throwing down a spiritual challenge to the world, to the false gods. And this impacted those around him. That's what we see, isn't it? And so in our lives, as someone said, we can either prop up the Baals, the sin, the world's ways, or we can worship at the altar of the one true God. But many of us, we're often trying to hold up the Baals in our life. Are you trying to do that? Jesus said, "Come to me. My burden is light. My yoke is easy." We see here challenge with our lives if you look there with Gideon. You see the challenge that comes with the work of Gideon, the witness of Gideon with his life. The actions he does initially provoke an outcry. The people are upset. I'm sure he was thinking about that, right? But he had this fear of the Lord, right? And he trusted God. And there was conflict at first. But then often God, doesn't he? He honors that courage, doesn't he? And he uses it to inspire others. I think that must have somehow clicked in Joash, his father, when Gideon did what he did. Because Joash was committed to these Baals. He ran the shrine. But then he stands up for his son. And it's like Joash wakes up. They're saying Gideon should die for this. Execute him. But you know what? God's law actually said those who worship false idols in that Old Testament time should have been executed. But Gideon's bold action, the point is, made his father realize the worthlessness of those gods they served. The emptiness of them. Do you ever look at your life and our life, how we, our actions and our courage can impact others? It's like a ripple effect of courage. Gideon is obedient in action. This affects Joash as he speaks up with his words and for God, and others listen and they do what they do. They join what Gideon is doing. And then there's challenge with our lips, our words. We see it with Joash here. Gideon's father's words. He's speaking up with courage and it impacts the townspeople as Joash, get this, clarifies the reality of the false gods they've been worshiping. It's empty. Sin is empty. If Baal is so great, he says, yeah, Gideon knocked him down. Can he defend himself if he's a great God? He puts the challenge out there. He's woken up. It's like Joash says, wake up and look at the reality of sin and its emptiness. He lays smashed on the ground and helpless. And so Baal's hold over them is weakening. You see, already it's happened symbolically through what Gideon does, but now we're seeing that the hold these false gods and idols had on the people are starting to be loosened. That grip is loosening. See, courage is often, folks, get this, about us helping others see the reality of what Christ has already given us. What he's made us to be, his amazing grace, the freedom we have in Jesus, that we'll then live in light of who we are in him. Encouragement, filling others with courage, means challenging others at times to see the emptiness of our sin, the falseness of lies and deception in the world, and how we walk in freedom. Hebrews 10:25 says what? We're to meet together and spur one another on, challenge one another towards love and good deeds. And sometimes we all, don't we? And we've got to be this guy or this lady to challenge the other Christian. We need that Christian to show us the worthlessness of our sin, our idols. We need that Christian to help us see that if we'll look to Christ, that power has been broken. That sin is empty. We're set free. And what happens? The men in the town began to listen. God's at work. They speak up about his commitment. Verse 32, Gideon broke down Baal's altar, they say, and they gave him the nickname. We love nicknames in Australia, don't we? But here it is, Jerubbabel. Gideon's new nickname, and it means let Baal contend with him. Or literally, he contended with Baal and he won. But the point is this, folks. Courage is contagious. When we trust Christ, we challenge others. They see courage is clarifying as we are models, as they see what Gideon has done and God has worked through Gideon. They say, this is what God's doing. Let Baal contend with him. That's who he is, Jerubbabel. This is what God is doing. And that leads me to number four here. We've got to cultivate our holiness. We see in verse 33 and 35 the point of power. This is key here. The fourth action of courage is to cultivate holiness. We can't miss this in what happens, that we need God's power to do anything, of course. And we see this as the Midianites and other enemies, they're gathering around. See there in verse 33? They're going to do what they've done for 7 years. They're getting ready to make their raids with their camels. We don't think very much about camels like that, do we? But this was powerful. And this is the eighth year now, right? And these people are coming down, the Midianites and all the other ones, to where the same area where Sisera a few chapters ago was destroyed, the Valley of Jezreel. And they're joining in forces, and they're going to do what they've already done. But here's the kicker. This time the enemy has no idea what's about to hit them. And in such an incredible way, we'll see in the next part, next week. As God often does, he works behind the scenes in an imperceptible to human eye way, right? But in a powerful way. He's preparing salvation in a hidden way. No army has been raised for the Jews yet, but Israel has cried out. God is working. He's preparing this man, Gideon. And this is the point about courage, folks. Our strength as Christians flows in a hidden way, but a powerful way. Others don't see how God is working, but this is where we have our focus, cultivating holiness in Christ, growing internally in Him and together as His church. And what God does and who God uses, we see in Judges over and over, often seems so weak, so odd, so hidden. And our enemies, the world, even the devil, doesn't get it. But God's at work through what he's doing. Our courage comes from cultivating godliness as we yield, get this, to the power of the Holy Spirit working within us. What Gideon would do, we are made very clear here, would have nothing to do with what Gideon could do, but all to do with the power of the Holy Spirit who anoints him, who clothes him. It would be a work of God's Spirit. And this empowers him to act, to summon this army of 32,000 men. We see later it goes to 300 in the next chapter. Beginning with his own people, the Azarites, his own tribe, Manasseh, and others from the north. But verse 34 is the key. The Holy Spirit clothed Gideon. Literally, it says there in the Hebrew that it's like the Holy Spirit put Gideon on like a tuxedo, like a suit of armor. Gideon was empowered. That's the only way he did the great things God used him to do because of what happens here. And literally, the word for power has it as its root, the ability to get things done. He's empowered. And courage only comes, folks, this is the key, from cultivating godliness, yielding to the Spirit's work within us. It's a bit like a sponge. You know, if you have a sponge underwater and your hand's closing over the sponge under the water, it's not filled the way it needs to be. But as you let go, that's yielding. We let go. We yield and are filled by the Spirit. And it's like what Howard Hendricks said. He said, every morning I pray, Lord, here I am. I want to be your suit of clothes today. Just walk around in me today. Put me on like a suit of clothes. See, acting with courage involves yielding to God as He fills us more and more like the living water that Jesus is, and it flows out in our lives with courage and confidence. And see, folks, I want you to get it. It's not so much about what each of us uniquely do. We're all called to certain things as Christians, yes. But God will fill us individually, just like He did Gideon and other judges, and He will use us in different ways. But the point is that we're filled. We're not to compare ourselves with others. It will never make us courageous in Christ, but to trust Him to use each of us uniquely and to fill us. It's like the appliances at your home. All these different appliances are all different in the way they work if they're plugged in to the same power source. And they're empowered, and we're empowered in Christ. As Gideon was empowered by the Spirit put him on like clothing, like armor to go out. We all have that same resource, even though God uses us in different ways. And finally, as we close, we've got to pray. Verse 36 and to 40, at the end of the story, cast your cares on Him. Pray. This is the final action of courage. You might not think of it as an action of courage, but it's essential. We've got to cast our cares on God in prayer. And it reminds us, this part of the story that some of us know and may be confused about, of God's grace in reassuring us, get that, in times where we need to do God's will. When we need His courage, we need to be encouraged. This famous story about Gideon putting out the fleece, it's not really about in any way, understand, getting guidance on specifics for God's will. Though this is the way Christians tend to take it. You often hear Christians say that, I'm going to put out a fleece. Put out a fleece. The more I study this, it's not about that. It's like a man who showed up to work one day, you know, and he had a dozen donuts. You might have heard the story. And the guys at work said, hey, Mac, I thought you were on a diet. Yeah, he said, but I told God that if I drive around the donut shop 10 times, you know, and there's an open space to park, I know it's God's will for me to get a donut. So I did. I often do that with rivers. But no, I don't really. But often Christians will wrongly use this, you know, and say, Lord, I don't know it's your will. If you bring this person to me, you know, if I get a phone call today, I'll know you want me to take that job. Or I'll know, you know, if you send this person to me, or if this happens, or X and Y and Z, you know, all these things happen, I'll know. Put out a fleece. But that's not what it's about. Yes, it's good to seek God's will, of course, in His Word most of all, and in prayer, and He'll use other people to confirm it. He'll use circumstances to confirm it and open and door, closed doors. I know that. But we really shouldn't take Gideon's fleece as a model for getting guidance. Because Gideon, get this, he wasn't seeking guidance on specifics. He already knew God had called him to go and do what he wanted to do, what God wanted him to face the Midianites. But he didn't have the strength to do it. He needed courage. He needed reassurance. And God, though we can easily judge Gideon, and I'm not saying we ought to go out and start putting out fleeces, but God will meet us in our times of needing reassurance when we've got to do His will. He needed that courage. He needed that assurance. And what I believe happened is all these 7 years and all these Midianites and what they meant and how bad it was and all they had done and what God was asking of him, he's moving forward, but suddenly it hit him what it all meant. He said, God, will you do this? And by the way, God does it. And by the way, will you do this too? And God doesn't criticize him. God comes to Gideon and reassures him of what he must do. And you know, in these dire times, here's the thing we never think about. Gideon didn't have sheep. He just has a strip of sheep. That's how bad things were. He's got a strip, a fleece, because of the Midianites. And he wants to know what God's going to do. He seeks the big picture of God's power and all that's ahead. And I know Gideon should have been convinced by what God's already said and the sign God already gave last week. But he wasn't. And God met him when he turned to him, when he cast his cares on him, when he drew near to him. And God filled him with courage. He used that. Now, the thing is, as one man said, God doesn't mind humbling himself to people who really love him and fear him to reassure our wavering faith, our weak grip on him and what he's called us to do. He knows our hearts. We're not to put out fleeces, no. But we're to look to God's Word and be reassured through His Word. And the thing is, too, Gideon didn't have all of God's Word like we do. He had just been anointed by the Spirit. We've got all the Bible. Every Christian has the Holy Spirit living in them. We need to be cultivating our walk with God and drawing near to Him and seeking reassurance in His Word and all we have in Christ. And God will give that to us. That's the point here. Not to figure out a way to put out fleeces and know the specifics of God's will. Yes, we want to know the specifics, but that's kind of another sermon for another day. But when we get uncertain, God will meet us. Psalm 103, as we close, says, "The Lord has compassion on those who fear Him." He knows how we are formed. He knows that we are but dust. And He loves His true children. If you've not come to know Him as your Father through Jesus Christ, maybe you think Christianity is about all the rules or all the rituals or religion, but you don't know that there's this Almighty God who sent His Son Jesus to die for you, the ultimate deliverer who came to set you free and to work in your life through His Spirit and to use you. Pray that you look to Him today and you trust in Him. Let's turn to the Lord today as we close. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before You. We thank You for this story of Gideon. We know that we can often relate, Lord, to people like Gideon in the Bible, Lord, as we have our fears, our doubts. Lord, we look at ourselves, our inadequacies, and we feel, Lord God, who am I? What can I do, Lord, to serve You? But Lord, may our focus more and more be upon You and Your greatness. To be those, Lord God, who honor You and who speak up for You, Lord, but also live out the Christian life most of all and live in a way, Lord God, that's different in this world, Lord, where everyone does what is right in their own eyes. Lord God, might we be those who are built up in You, Lord, to live in Your ways, to do what is right in Your eyes. More and more, Lord God, to know that there is a Savior who's come to save us from the ultimate, to deliver us for all eternity if we'll only look to You, Lord God. You will meet us. You will reassure us, Lord, if we already know You. And we just ask for Your grace in Jesus' name. Amen.